The Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious.
Thank you, Jim. I would just remind you before I go on to the reading in Romans that that day to the Christian has already arrived. That day was that first Christmas morning, the day when Jesus came to bring peace. Now reading from Romans, the 15th chapter, the words of Paul. We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The name of our sermon this morning is Wearing Out Your Shoes of Peace. Comes, of course, not from our readings today, but from the fifth chapter of Ephesians, where they talk of the whole armor of God, and they talk about helmets, and they talk about breastplates, and swords, and a belt. But when they get to peace, they talk about shoes. They talk about putting on your feet whatever will help you spread the gospel of peace. And the idea there is that peace is not a place that you're at. But peace is something you've got to walk toward. Peace is something you've got to try to reach. So wearing out your shoes of peace could mean putting them on, putting on a peaceful attitude, and letting that be your demeanor to walk around the world. And wearing out your shoes of peace could also mean to keep putting them on, even with the most irritating people in your life. Which, let's face it, it's a lot easier to be peaceful with a total stranger you're never going to see again than with that moron you're going to wake up next to the next morning. Right? Yeah, that's right. That's what truth feels like when it's spoken somewhat bluntly. But it's true. Peace is not something you just arrive at. Peace is something you put on and wear every day. You make a conscious choice toward peace. I want to tell you a story about when Teresa and I first moved to South Carolina. Here we were, two young, college-educated, bright, intelligent, active, strong individuals. We went down, moved 800 miles to a place where we didn't know anyone, didn't have a job. And the first job I got was working with a moving company. And this moving company landed a lot of the corporate contracts. I want to tell you about two people that I worked with. Their names were Larry and Eric. Now, unlike this Larry, the Larry that I knew in South Carolina was not a real pleasant guy. And he was the boss. Great big man. Big man. And he didn't like me. He didn't like me at all. So much so that on every job I went to when Larry was there, I got the worst tasks. Guaranteed every time I got the worst tasks. And then there's this other gentleman, Eric. Eric was a friend of mine. Eric was a good, strong, hard worker. And Eric saw what was going on with Larry and me and saw how I would always be the one carrying the heaviest objects. I'd always be the one that'd have to go into the nastiest place to get the dustiest, most spider-filled stuff. And in South Carolina, spiders, we're talking bad stuff. And Eric had a temper. And Larry had a temper. There was one night, it was all day and into the night, when we were moving a law office. We were moving it from a three-story building that stretched for half a block to a six-story building that stretched toward the clouds. If you ever lifted a box of records at home, like, you know, like manila folders and all, guess who got the job of carrying those things up to the sixth floor? Larry gave it to me. And so I spent hours and hours busting my tail, moving all of these boxes up, all of these boxes up, boom, 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 boom. And I was exhausted. Got to about 7:30 at night, and I'm laying out down in the loading dock. Oh, Eric's sitting on a box over here, drinking a Pepsi. He's always drinking a Pepsi. And Larry comes walking out in the loading dock, and he says, "Oh." Now, Larry, being the foreman, didn't lift a finger the whole night. He says, "Oh, man, I left my clipboard up on the top floor. Corey, go get my clipboard." Now, I'm covered in dust and sweat. I'm completely exhausted. Larry's got a dry T-shirt on, still white, still white. And Eric had had enough. And he stands up, and he gets in Larry's face. And he says to him, "You're going to leave this poor white boy alone. You've done this enough, and I'm not taking it anymore." Now, Larry carries a knife on his hip. And Larry, in front of everyone, is being challenged by one of his workers. And his hand goes to his hip. And he says, "Eric, you get out of my way, and you shut up. Corey, go get my clipboard." Now, I'm a 23-year-old kid, and I'm frozen solid. I cannot move. And Eric makes it worse by saying, "Corey, don't move. You've been working all day, unlike some people here." And Larry takes a step closer to Eric. And at this point, everyone is just kind of looking, worried about what's going to happen. Because the truth is, nobody likes Larry. And nobody wants Eric to get hurt. And they mix words back and forth, and their tempers start flashing. And soon, they're screaming in each other's faces. And Larry's got the little button clip unbuttoned on his knife. And Eric says, "I'm going home, but I'll be back." And he turns and walks away. Now, Eric's friends know that he's a gun collector. And they know exactly what he means by "I'll be back." He's going to come back with his gun to take on the guy with the knife. All because of this poor Yankee white boy who just didn't want to go up another six flights of stairs. Larry goes and gets his own clipboard and comes back down the stairs. And when he gets back down the stairs, all the other guys have packed up all the materials. Man, we move fast. because we wanted to be out of there, so if Eric did come back, he'd find nobody and wouldn't get in any trouble. And we hightail it out of there. Eric never worked there another day. Never came back. But I did see Eric a few weeks later. And he said what happened to him. Now, he lived downtown. He lived about 7 blocks from where we were. And he said, Corey, I left there fully intending to come back with a pistol. I was doing it. I'd had enough of that jerk. But he had to walk through his neighborhood to get to his house, which included walking by the playground where he played when he was a little kid, walking by his aunt's house, seeing a couple of the teenage boys out in the street. He said, hey, Eric, how you doing, man? How you doing? And he said, I walked 6 blocks in my neighborhood, and by the time I got home, I realized that my hot-headedness, I was going to throw away everything that I loved. And so I just walked. I walked right by my house, and I kept walking until the worst of the anger was gone. And I went home, and I fell right to sleep. Wearing the shoes of peace. The heat of the moment, he was ready. And if he had had his gun there with him, bad things would have happened to a good man. But he walked it off, and he had to walk through all the best parts of his life to see what it was he would be chucking away in a moment of anger. Now, I've heard a lot of people say they have a bad temper or a quick temper. And I want to tell you, for most of us, it's not that we have a bad temper, it's that we have too good a memory. It's that we have too good a memory. Temper is like a bucket. And it has to overflow before you explode, right? Well, what seems to happen quickly when someone ticks you off is usually because you've already got their bucket full, don't you? Full of all the things they've done to you before, full of all the wrongs that have been committed, full of all the slights you felt before. So just one more time. It's like the straw that broke the camel's back. That temper spills over, and you do something you're going to regret later. Now, Eric came at Larry upset with him because of the way he treated me. Upset with him because he was part of my work crew, which meant he also got all the bad jobs. Upset with him just because he didn't like the cut of his mustache. Upset with him for who knows what other reason. But he was already full of anger toward this other man. So it wasn't that he had a bad temper or a quick temper. He said he had a good memory. And he never dumped that bucket out until he went for a long walk, put on his shoes of peace, and went for a long walk. You know, saw the curtains in his aunt's window. Saw the slide he used to slide down in more innocent times. Saw the teenage kids that looked up to him. They would be devastated if anything happened to him. Felt the night air. Breathed deep of freedom. Breathed deep of the city he loved. And with every one of those experiences, he dumped a little more out of his temper bucket, dumped a little more of his anger at Larry out. So he didn't do something foolish. He didn't do something stupid. He didn't do something in the heat of the moment. Peace. Jesus said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. I give you not as the Lord gives, or the world gives. I give not as the world gives. The peace that the world gives is a surface thing. It doesn't empty out the anger. The peace that the world gives is just what's shown on the face. It's not what's felt deeper in the heart. And we confuse things and don't help ourselves when we settle for that sort of a peace. The peace that Jesus talks about and the peace that Paul talks about here takes special shoes. It takes people being willing to walk off their anger. It takes people being willing to walk towards someone they're in conflict with and try to see things from their eyes. It's a peace that is of such depth and breadth that it'll affect all your other relationships too. Have you ever had the case? With me, it's maybe one of my kids. Where you've had a long day, and you're churning on something, chewing on something, and you're deep, deep, deep in your thoughts, and this poor innocent comes along and says two words to you, and you snap.
I'm looking here. I'm trying to think. I don't care. Snap.
That's us without peace. You know, they tell you when you're a parent of a small child, a baby, that when you're really tired and really aggravated and that kid starts crying, what are you supposed to do before you pick him up? A couple deep breaths, right? Yeah. That doesn't work just with small babies, because truth is, you can injure anybody with a harsh word, or actually physically shaking them too. I hope you don't get to that point, but you can. It's a good idea, anytime that we're feeling rattled, to breathe in the air, breathe in the pneuma, breathe in the ruah, breathe in the spirit. Breathe in deep before we do anything. Breathe in deep before we do anything. And that works well for governments too. Breathe in deep. Take stock before you do anything. Don't just go flying off the handle and lashing out. At the close of World War II, in a major English literary magazine, had a big long article, hand-wringing article about what was wrong with the world. Well, we'd seen such terrible atrocities at that time, hadn't we? Seen horrible things. And the whole article was with all these experts and novelists and historians talking about where the world had gone wrong. What was wrong with the world? Next issue of the magazine, there appeared a letter by G.K. Chesterton, famous theologian, famous man, brilliant mind, wonderful professor. And the letter said just this: Dear sirs, regarding your question, what's wrong with the world? I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. This is the attitude of peace. The peace that we want out there and we pray for can only begin in here. Gandhi said, what did Gandhi say? Be the change you want to see in the world. Peace that we're hoping for to come from Christ. Peace that we're promised this time of year can happen now. Christ already came once, right? We're supposed to be practicing until the next time. It can come right now. And it starts with you in the morning putting on your shoes of peace. It starts with you emptying your buckets of resentment that you have toward other people. It starts with you not saying, I have a quick temper or a bad temper, or I'm in a bad mood, but looking at why and getting rid of it. Before you talk to another soul, before you say something you'll regret or do something you'll regret even more, get rid of the resentment and start fresh on the new day. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans when he says, welcome everybody as a neighbor. It's what Isaiah is talking about with that root, the shoot off the stump of Jesse. Prepare a way in the wilderness, make straight the highway. This is a metaphor for making straight the way in our own hearts, for clearing the path, emptying the bucket. What's wrong with the world? I am. I am what's wrong with the world. The filter that I use to look at things, to hang on to my resentments and my pride, the things I carry with me that someone did to me ages ago that still affect the way I treat them today when we are both different people. The cruel word that a coworker said to me that I've hung on to and run over and over in my mind instead of realizing that they snap just like I do sometimes. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives, Jesus said. Paul said, put on for your feet, shod your feet in whatever you need to spread the gospel of peace. And for you and me, our shoes of peace, our empty buckets, cool night air, a new day, and the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding in our hearts. It's the hope for the world. It's the hope for our nation. It's the hope for our community. It's the hope for your family. It's the hope for your own soul. Pour it out. Give it up. Start from scratch. In peace. Amen.